2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messages and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. The account of the fall of David. When you think of the life of David, one or two events probably come to your mind. You either remember the time young David slew Goliath, or you remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Both events were monumental moments in the life of David. In the first, David revealed the fact of his humility. In the second, David revealed the fact of his humanity. Humility and humanity. In the first, David proved that he was a man of faith. In the second, David proved that he was a man of flesh. When David met a giant named Goliath, we are privileged to witness his greatest victory. When David met Bathsheba, we're forced to watch his greatest defeat. Up until this moment, David had never lost a battle. Every time he stepped onto a field of combat, he won. David won the battle and walked off the field of victor. However, when David entered the arena of combat within his own heart, that's when he was soundly defeated by a giant more powerful than Goliath. A giant more powerful than Goliath could have ever been. Today I want to begin to take a look at this painful moment in the life of David. I want us to witness the defeat of a mighty man of God. I want us to see him fall at the feet of a powerful, brutal giant. I want us to look into David's sin so that we might avoid the trap that he had fell into. Even now, if you think this is not relevant to you, that could not happen to you, beware. I don't want to gloat over David. I know that if it were not for the grace of God, it could be me and it could be you that we would be talking about. I do want to take this example that God has provided for us and look at the sin that took David down, the sin that had victory over David. And maybe we can be helped, you and I, with the sin that we face in our life, with the giants that we face in our life. For child of God, if you be a child of God listening, you have a new heart, you have a divine nature, but yet you still have a body of death, or as some call it, the sin nature. But the scripture calls it a body of death. You're regenerated, you have a new heart, new desires. The Lord dwells inside you now, but yet you still have this body of death that you carry around. And let's see if we may be able to keep it at bay to some degree. David's sin considered. If we really want to understand the nature of the giant that dwelled within David's heart, we need to look back to 2 Samuel 5, verses 12 and 13, where it tells us, "So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also some sons and daughters were born to David." God had blessed David, had established his kingdom. David had recognized that the hand of divine providence had been at work in his life. Verse 13 tells us, though, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. What's wrong with this? After all, hey, David's a mighty king. He's undefeated on the field of battle. He's expanded his kingdom. He's built a great army. Placed the right men in all the key positions. He's led the nation in growth militarily, financially, and spiritually. Surely, no one would care if David indulged his appetite for women by taking to himself many wives and concubines. But what David did was in direct contradiction to the word of God. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." The king is forbidden to do three things. He's not to accumulate horses, he's not to accumulate wives, and he's not to accumulate gold and silver. David had honored God's command by regarding items number one and number three. David had disabled the horses taken in battle. We see that in 2 Samuel 8:4. He's also dedicated the gold and the silver taken as spoil in battle to the Lord. We see that in 2 Samuel 8, verses 7 through 12. But he disregarded what God had to say about accumulating wives. You cannot cherry pick the scriptures, the ones that you want to obey and the ones that you disregard. David had a giant. And if a name had to be attached to this giant, I think you could call the giant lust. That would be appropriate. It appears that David had strong sexual desires and sought to satisfy his urges by accumulating women. But David, like many others, discovered that many sexual partners will not satisfy your sexual desires. They will only increase them. David had problems with a spiritual giant named lust. You may not battle with that one, but you know the name of the one or ones that you do battle. Every one of us have a particular giant that we battle with. In fact, if you've never done it, it might be good for you to identify the identity of that giant in your life. Admitting that it exists is the first step in seeing that it's defeated. Where did this giant of lust come from? How did this giant obtain the power necessary to overcome who God himself said, he's a man after my own heart. How is this possible? A man after God's own heart on one hand, and yet we see fornication and it leads to murder. How is this possible? A man after God's own heart, and yet the murder and fornication. How is that possible? As I said, it's possible because you have a new heart with new desires and Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's where the man after God's own heart comes in. The lust is, the giant is, whatever your giant is you still have this body of death spoken of in Romans. And this battle is going on. But the good news is that you have a divine nature now, as opposed to, quote unquote, a sin nature. And the divine nature is much greater than you need not give in to this sin, whatever that sin may be. And as I'm speaking about it, one particular sin is coming to your mind even now. So let's realize this. There's several factors that combine together to allow David's own giant the power to attack his life. And there's several factors that will combine to attack your life and bring you down and cause you to fall. First of all, neglect of duty. Neglect of duty. As king, David should have led his men into battle and not stayed at home while they're out fighting and dying. So the first thing that led to David's fall was neglect of duty. Is there any duty that you're neglecting, that you know that you should be doing, but yet you're not doing? Neglect of duty. Not only neglect of duty led to his downfall, but idle time. David was in bed when he should have been in the battle. Too much free time allows the mind time to wander into areas where it ought not to be. The old English proverb says an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Neglect of duty, idle time. Got idle time, you're wasting your time. Sitting in front of the TV for hours on end maybe, as opposed to praying, studying the word, meditating on the word. Neglect of duty, idle time. Another giant that we battle with is success. David enjoyed absolute success and victory over all the enemies of Israel. And success is a very heady thing. And you're never more vulnerable than when you have just enjoyed a great success. Usually after great success, there's a, I don't want to say great fall, but there's definitely some landmines in the road after a great success. People tend to develop a feeling of invincibility. I got the victory. I'm on this path to victory. Glory, glory, glory. One glory after another, after another, after another. And what causes you to think that way? See, first neglect the duty, idle time, success. And then what happens with the success? Pride. See, you have this great victory, you think it's going to be victory, 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 and no sooner do you get the victory than you're stumbling again. You're falling, you're slipping, you're sliding. David knew that God was with him. He says that in 2 Samuel 5:12. He knew that God was with him. You know that God is with you. And David may have let that knowledge go to his head. He may have forgotten the truth that God will walk with those who are going his way. You see, when people are passing through hard times, they sometimes, most times, become very dependent on the Lord. And there's no room for pride when you're dependent on the Lord for everything you need. But then, success comes. Dreams are fulfilled. When you have what you want, it's easy to become lifted up in pride. Just open your Old Testament and look at the history of Israel. Over and over and over and over and over and over. The Lord blesses. They have success. they get prideful, they fall. Over and over and over and over and over. Neglect of duty, idle time, success, pride. And pride leads to arrogance. David had come to believe his own press. Saul has his thousands, but David has his tens of thousands. Pride, then arrogance. David comes to believe his own press. And my brother and sister, if you're listening today, don't believe your own press. Just look at all the wickedness that goes on in that heart of yours, that old body of death of yours, that wickedness that goes in your mind. You see somebody, you think this way about somebody, and you start to believe your own press. You believe everything that people say about you, all the quote-unquote good things if you have success. David reveled in his celebrity, and that became his downfall. We all need someone around us who'll tell us the truth about ourselves and help us to stay humble before the Lord. Beware those people that are always telling you you're wonderful and you're marvelous. Take to heart the people that say, hey, dude, you're really not all of that. And by the way, what about that? And by the way, how about this? The ones that lavish praise on you, well, just don't take that to heart. David believed his own press. Neglect of duty, out of time, success, pride, arrogance, also neglect of the inner man. We can only speculate, but it seems that David's guilty of neglecting his spiritual health. People who stay close to the Lord through prayer and reading and meditating upon his word, they don't do what David did. Not that you can't slip. Not that you can't slip. Anybody can slip at any time. But there's becoming a pattern with David. And as you'll see, after he commits fornication, then he winds up scheming, bringing others into the plan to get rid of Uriah, causing generals of his to lie, other people of his to lie. The sin snowballs. If you're in prayer and reading and meditating, you cannot go on in sin like that. That's why people don't pray, why they don't read, why they don't meditate upon the word. Because they're dabbling with sin, playing with sin. And if you're reading, meditating, and praying in the word, it's hard to go down a road of sin. Like I said, not that you won't slip and fall, but you'll pick yourself right back up and you'll be in prayer and reading and meditating on the word again. And I mentioned six things, and I'm sure there is other causes. But what we need to understand here is the truth that David's giant was something that he allowed to thrive in his own life. That was the point I was just making. If you pray and read and meditate, it's hard to let sin thrive in your own life. David could have prevented what happened had he taken the proper steps. But just look at the fact that he had many wives. How had many wives. I'm married with one wife. And I have to pray, I have to read, I have to meditate, I have to teach, I have to preach. Well, how in the world could I possibly do that with two wives, five wives, 10 wives? It's impossible. One wife is more than enough. And that's having a blessed wife that loves you and supports you and lifts you up and blesses you and all of that. Never mind 5 or 10 wives. Now, I don't want to be too hard on David. There are times when we're all guilty of feeding our own giants until they become so powerful that they overwhelm us. And when you see yourself falling into the trap that David fell in, you need to know that your giant is getting out of hand. That's why you're hearing this message. Beware. You need to know. That giant in your life that you're dabbling, that you're playing with, it's going to get out of hand. And when it does, it's not going to stop until it destroys you, just like it did David. destroyed his witness, destroyed his life, destroyed his testimony. You see, brothers and sisters, David's giant and the giants that we face do not usually come from without. Everybody thinks it's from without, the circumstances around themselves. That's not where it comes from. The problem is within. Look at James 1, verses 13 and 14. James 1, 13 and 14. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Notice. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed from within. We must be certain that the inner man is strengthened so that he can do battle with the giants that lurk within. That's why prayer and study of the word, reading and meditating upon the word is so important. I fit in your word in my heart in order that I would not sin. As we examine what happened to David when he faced the giant of lust, we can learn something of the power that this giant exercised in David's life. Watching his life, his battle, can help us when our battles arise. Because the giant with David had the power to what? Ensnare his mind. It takes place in the mind. David's lying on his bed, on the roof. He decides to take a walk up on the rooftop there. And there's probably a patio just outside his royal chambers. History tells us that kings often kept these rooftop patios lavishly furnished, covered by awnings to protect them, to give them shades, places of sanctuary. Instead of being in the battle, out on the battlefield, he's up in this beautiful rooftop patio. They'd have been above the noise of the city, high enough to give the king some privacy from those below. Stood above everybody, looking down. Looking down, and on this night, David sees a woman bathing. And the Bible says her physical appearance is very beautiful to look upon. The Bible uses the word very sparingly in its pages. When it is used, it is there to emphasize a truth. And when it does use the word, it never does so to exaggerate. Therefore, when the Bible says that Bathsheba was very beautiful to look upon, we can say with a reservation that she was the absolute vision of female beauty and physical perfection. And when David saw her, the giant of lust that dwelt within his heart roared to life. Now all David can think about is Bathsheba. He wants to know who she is and everything about her. No doubt his mind is filled with fantasies of what it'd be like to be with her physically. The giant lust has ensnared his mind and he has forgotten who he is, who he serves, and how he is supposed to be living. Forgotten who he is, who he serves, and how he is supposed to be living. The giant has taken control of David's mind. Brothers and sisters, the mind is the battlefield. He saw her, he wanted her, and he took her. That's how sin works. We looked at James chapter 1. We looked at verses 13 and 14. Let's look at verse 15. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. If it took David down, it can and it will take you down. This is how sin has always worked. Look at what happened with Adam and Eve. The desire was conceived, it gave birth to sin, and sin had its way, and it brought forth death. Not only to Adam and Eve, but all of humanity since that day. It looked good. That's what Eve said. Look good, Adam. Look good. Look good. David said, look good. And you and I say the same thing, whatever the giant is. Lust, success, pride, money, covetousness, power. You fill in the blank. Whatever your giant is, you fill in the blank. Or it might be a host of them. That's how sin works. Let's close with 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. See? For all that's in this world, brothers and sisters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. David lusted in his flesh. He lusted through that portal of his eyes. And he was prideful. He said, hey, I'm the king. I can have whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. The devil has never changed, and the nature of sin has never changed. What you heard today is the first step that you and I take when we're about to be overcome by our own giants. A thought develops into a desire within our mind, and then it demands to be fulfilled. The mind is the first battlefield with the giants of sin. If it falls, the rest of the defenses will tumble like dominoes. And may we guard our minds. May we no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. First step in overcoming the giants in your life is renewing your mind. And we'll develop the thoughts from the thoughts that come to mind from our text in our next study. If you're a child of God, guard your mind. If you've never come to God for salvation, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, if you never repented of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the biggest giant that you face in your life is your self-righteousness. Because God says you have no righteousness of your own, that you need to come to Christ and have his righteousness imputed to your account in order to be saved. So come today to Christ for forgiveness of sins.